And Father, on this, gosh, it's the 22nd of June, 2010. Lord, glory to God. We're here.
We're on this side of the grass.
We're on this side of the grass, all right, Lord. Glory to God. We just invite you to just come by your Spirit. And it isn't that you're not already here. And sometimes when I pray that, come, Lord Jesus, it's like I'm asking you to arrive when you're already here. But you know what we mean. Just ask that you would manifest your resurrection life with us today. And that your Holy Spirit will indeed come and minister life through us to one another and to you. We pray that we might be focused upon the person of Jesus. We just give you thanks, Father. Amen. We were reading in that devotional, it was either yesterday or the day before, the one of Hannah Smith, and she just made a comment, and I'm trying to think of what it was, because she said it so succinctly. Was one?
Sid has it.
Yeah, Sid has it. Do you have it handy by any way? If you don't, that's fine.
Yeah, the second one from the left-hand end.
But she said something that was just so simply beautiful. And I remember just stopping and saying, wow.
All right.
You know, it's just like, yeah, that makes sense. And it was on June, I think, the one absolutely essential thing is to know the Lord. I do not mean know about him. That avails but little. I do mean to become acquainted with him, to know what sort of a being he is. And then he talks about, she talks about in another place of doctrines and believe and trust. Yeah, here it is. In the Bible, the word believe is often used instead of the word trust. But the idea is the same. In the New Testament especially, believe is the word generally used, but it does not refer to believing in doctrines or in history, but rather believing in a person, or in other words, trusting that person. Christ always said, believe in me, not believe this or that about me, but believe in me as a Savior who can save. You cannot very well trust in doctrines or plans, no matter how much you may believe in them. But you can always trust in the Lord, whether or not you understand his plans or the doctrines concerning him. That just was so... I had to stop reading and just say, you know, I need to get that. It does not mean that teaching or learning or doctrines are wrong. That's not the issue. But they are not the person. And when you have a doctrine or a teaching or anything else, it's one step away from a person. That's why when we read the scripture is still one step away from the person. And oftentimes what happens is we reverse them. And we begin to revere all the information that we have rather than the one who makes the information real. Now, I know that must sound like we're fifth graders in our little painted chairs, but it's really important to know, yes.
Well, that goes back to that scripture that you use quite a lot in John 5:39-40.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a difference. He wants you to come to him, not to the scripture.
That's right. And the scriptures are always pointing toward him.
And the thing, we try to make knowing the Lord some religious experience, but we get to know him the same way we get to know anybody, is by hanging out with him and seeing how he does things and then believing when he says something that he's going to do it. And we were just talking this morning about we have various individuals that that owe us stuff. And we said, well, that's okay with this one because we know we'll get it back. No problem. With this one, however, it's a question, but we know that they'll really feel guilty about it. And that, you know, and I thought the difference between doing and knowing that they'll feel bad, I mean, that's a chasm. And that, to me, how belief and faith are related to one another, and how faith and works are related. So when the Lord says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. I mean, it's not anything. We may not know when or how, but he is going to do it. That's why when we pray for leave, I mean, I really expect a job to come quickly, you know, for her.
We are the one that gets in the way,
yeah.
So, a lot of times, because,
you know, we'll pray and then we'll have
over. Exactly right. Well, I love what the Lord says. He said, the Lord knows what you need before you ask him. And, of course, the question, right, well, then why ask? Because it isn't just getting something, it's knowing someone.
And it's a relationship.
It's the relationship, absolutely. That's
like
what's vital.
Our children would come to you.
Yeah, yeah.
Absolutely. And so I don't think that can ever be said too much, and that's, I think, why I stopped the other day when I read that, and I thought, Lord, let me never forget that. Don't let me despise the doctrines or the scripture or anything else. But never let it be a replacement for knowing you.
That's right. That's what we should always have on that pickup that I saw setting up behind.
What is it?
Jesus, not a religion, a relationship.
I like that.
And I thought everybody should have that on
Well, let's go to chapter 4, 1 John. Chapter 4, 1 John. Glory to God.
Thinking of the word believe, like we were just talking of trust, that really makes a difference in how we read this, even the first verse.
Go ahead. Start.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Beloved, do not trust every spirit. That reminds me of Jesus when it says he didn't trust any human being because he knew what was in them. You know, and I'm going, I can't even trust my own understanding. I can't. Because I'm fallible, just like you all are. Do not trust every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. I'm in 1 John 4:1. It's, my version is the New King James.
Let me read that verse, the last of, I'm not wishing to confuse you, but when it said that Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to men, to them, for he knew all men, and but he was never cynical. You know, oftentimes when we know things about people, we can become cynical and judgmental. Well, Jesus didn't go there. He knew that he couldn't trust men. But he therefore didn't become unloving or withdraw his love or anything else. Yes?
I was looking at the same thing in my head and said, well, how can you not be cynical in those situations? And I suddenly realized that I think what he did was make himself vulnerable to situations. He knew full well they weren't trustworthy, but he was making himself vulnerable because his father said he made himself vulnerable.
I think that's exactly true.
It didn't have anything to do with trusting himself.
That's right.
Well, it helps me to think of, I mean, not to think of others as children, but to think of myself as a child amongst children. You know, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I remember being a little kid and thinking I knew everything. And I didn't know anything. And the adults that loved me would just smile indulgently, you know, and let me grow up. Well, if we would just give one another that same grace, and God is our Father. We're not meant to parent one another. God is the one who parents us.
Have you grown up?
No.
Yeah.
No, I still, you know, I mean, no,
I go back to that, those same two words. I don't want to be childish, but I do want to be childlike. And I've said this so many times, but I'm thinking now, at my age, that maturity is becoming more trusting and more childlike. And that's the way we started out in this faith, and then we got, it's like we had to come back to it. And I think that's what John the Revelator, when he was writing to the Ephesian church, was trying to say to them. He was saying, you forgot your first love. Don't you remember what it was like?
It's complicated.
That's exactly right. But we attack it almost like, well, now that I'm a Christian, here's all the things I must do.
Right.
Well, if your doing comes out of a kind of obligation, your doing becomes a negative thing. I got to do more, do more, do more. But if it comes out of a childlikeness, the first time I can remember praying for things, and I'm thinking of right now that woman in the little hospital in Milledgeville. When I prayed for her, it was just so simple, and God performed a miracle, and then I tried to figure it out. Now, you know, that doesn't mean don't think and don't learn, but there's a fine line there, and I think that a lot of what I thought was growing in the faith was just nothing but getting a lot of knowledge about Him, which was not applicable.
You were probably trying to get a so
you
can do it the next time. Yeah. It doesn't work that way.
That's exactly. I've never known the Lord to heal in the same way.
You could have 10 people, I think, and maybe one would get healed. And I mean, like you said, you try to figure it out.
It just doesn't work. Yes.
I think that's why the Lord told them, tell no man. Don't make a formula of this. Everybody is
eating. Yeah. Well, you know, there's only one occasion that I know of where Jesus spit on the sand, you know. Well, I'm telling you, if some of us had been around then, we'd have the spitting ministry. And we'd have a little box of sand there up at the pulpit, and we'd spit and pray.
Well,
I'm telling you, I've seen it happen.
Look at that. That's what they call snake handlers.
That's exactly what you're talking about. When we start out brand new with the Lord, and then we get in all this other, it's in the way. The sitting ministry,
yeah.
The speaking in tongues, the healing, the whatever.
Yeah.
And we lose it.
It's just so important to stay focused on the person. And when you're focused upon the person, it will. It's amazing. He'll teach you how to pray. And I've come over the years to feel that praying is not so much informing God about our needs, because He always knows them, but our prayer life is the way we get to know Him. It's the give and take. When I pray, I say, Lord, here's how I'm praying for some of the situations Barb was talking about. I was praying about them this morning as I was walking, and I thought, Lord, you know, I don't know how to pray about that. And He said, well, let's talk about that, son. Well, you know, Lord, I don't understand this, and I don't. He said, well, you don't have to. Just, will you entrust that situation to me? Well, what am I supposed to do? If you're supposed to do anything, I'll tell you. In other words, relax, you know. Just trust. Lay your life down in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so tremendously vital to do so. And, I think, we could go around the room and each of you could give examples of you've known so much, and yet, it hasn't helped. Yeah. Well, let's read that first verse again. Beloved, do not believe or trust every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, are there spirits?
Yes.
Let me read this from the Message. My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. I thought, see, can't we say that a little nicer, you know? But you have to understand.
No, they don't.
Oh, that's true.
Best deceivers are somebody who's deceived, because they really believe it, you know?
Yeah.
And that's, that's where humility is such a gift from the Lord, because any one of us could be a false preacher. If we, the giveaway for me is when I'm sure that I'm right about something.
Yeah.
There's just one thing I'm sure of, and that's what we're getting to, and that's the thing that really makes, you know, that's the test. But Everything else is just,
anywhere. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. One of the things I've learned about the Holy Spirit that differentiates from the spirits of the enemy, demonic things and such, is that the Holy Spirit desires to work through human people. But so does the unholy spirit. It needs a vessel. Do you understand the difference? But the Holy Spirit, when he comes in not demanding. He comes in filled with love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and brings us to a place of peace. Whereas when a spirit that is not from God comes in, it's usually driving. Do you understand what I mean? Driving, pushing. Let me give you an example. About 2 years ago, I was given a CD that the guy asked me to listen to, and I did, and I was appalled. And the thing I was appalled about is this particular speaker kept telling the audience of about 1,000 that he could not bring the Word of God because they had not worshipped properly. And so he began to tell them they all had to stand up and they all had to do this and they all had to do that. And I sat there and I listened for it. And I finally called my wife into the front room and I said, "Honey, do you know this is going on now into the 40th minute? 40 minutes, this guy. What just?" And I thought, "Lord, am I just missing it here?" You know, because the person that handed me this was so excited about it. And I thought, if that's exciting to you, what kind of spirit is it that's moving you? Do you understand? So I asked myself the question, well, am I the one that's way off base and this guy was really trying to get these people online? And the only thing that I perceived at all was I felt that the Lord said to me, "Son, have you ever seen me do that in Scripture?" No. I never saw Jesus saying, "You guys just aren't spiritual enough for me to preach yet." Do you understand? When this guy finally was done, and the only thing I could say, you know, and Barbara and I have to be very careful about it because I have a tendency to be very critical and judgmental. This guy looked to me like a preaching peacock, strutting back and forth like, "When you people get it together, then I'll bring the Word of God to you." I just thought, "Lord, that doesn't sound like you." And there was a driving in it. You've all got to do this. There's been no breakthrough. And because there's no breakthrough, God can't answer. My goodness, I've never found that to be true. I've been in situations where there has been nothing that's spiritual that you would think is going on, and all of a sudden, boy, God shows up and things happen.
That's right.
You don't manipulate God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Well, I think this kind of manipulation is what John is referring to. The kinds of false teachers, false prophets that go out and try to manipulate the people of God. And I'm sure, you know, I teach the Word of God and I've done it for years, and I'm sure that there's been manipulation at times. Emotional or just deceived or just stupid or, you know. And it's a good thing to know that. You know, oftentimes you've heard me pray this. I'll finish and I'll say, "Lord, would you just edit out anything here that was just my flesh or a good idea or something?" That's very important. Yes.
Well, I would just say that as you read and reread and reread the scriptures, one of the major benefits of that is to get to know that thread of His Spirit that runs through the entire scriptures, Old Testament through New Testament.
That's good.
And one of the benefits of going back over and over again is you're realizing, you know, the thread of His Spirit here, if you see something that you don't understand, then you can say, "Well, it's because I don't understand it, because it doesn't match with the thread of His Spirit that I do see."
Yes.
Therefore, I have a misunderstanding, and I can just go on because I just don't know, and so I go on. But over time, when you get to do that, then you realize also when you're dealing with situations, you're looking for that same thread of His Spirit.
Yeah.
And if it's not there, you can say, "Well, either their mistaken or whatever, I can just let that go because it doesn't match with the thread of his spirit that I sense and know.
Oh, yeah. I think that's true, yes.
Another thing is that God doesn't beat people.
No,
he doesn't.
That's true.
Yeah,
feed my feet. Yes.
It's not a sense of urgency. We don't need that sense. That must be not from the Lord because it's always peaceable and it's always easy to treat. And so if you feel like, oh, I've got to do this, give me, you know, good kind of a feeling.
That driving thing. I think there's a difference between being obedient in the moment and a driving thing that if I,
right.
You know, it's almost you get so tense. You go, I got to do this. I got to do this, and I got to do it now.
Yeah.
I've never known the Spirit to work that way. And if He has in some situations, then I've got a lot to learn. So I'll learn it. But verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. I want to read that again out of the message. Here's how you test for the genuine Spirit of God. Everyone who confesses openly his faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came as an actual flesh and blood person, comes from God and belongs to God. I still believe that today we want Jesus to be Superman and not the Son of Man. Mm-hmm. And the fact that Jesus was human is something that people have great difficulties wrestling with. He was a man, yes.
Well, that's the important part.
I think so.
He's a man. We can identify with that.
That's absolutely right. But we can't identify, Phyllis, if we don't have a relationship. That's why we've got to test the spirits. Does that sound like God? Does that sound like John 3:16, God loving the world? Or is it God judging the world? God says the world's already been judged. You know, He doesn't need any help with that. He's already taken care of that part. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Why doesn't he say, does not confess Jesus Christ is not from God? Have you ever wondered why it's not Christ Jesus? Jesus Christ, or just Jesus, or just Christ? I don't think that those are just mistakes.
Mine does have.
Yours says Jesus Christ.
I think it might be the different versions.
Perhaps it's the different versions, but in this one it says, and everyone who refuses to confess faith in Jesus has nothing in common with God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist that you heard was coming. Well, here it is, sooner than we thought. The thing I love about the emphasis of the word Jesus, if Jesus is first, it's his humanity. So Jesus or Jesus Christ. But when it's Christ Jesus, usually they're referring to that which is now available by the Spirit through his divinity. And that's just something for you to think on. Christ Jesus, the Lord, the one who is risen from the dead and seated at the right hand. He's still a man, but he's now Christ. And Christ is the anointed one. Amen. Okay. Yes.
Does it matter who you pray to?
Not if they're one. They're all one anyway. But I don't think so.
Oh, like when I really when I. All prayers are 40-day period, but when I really had a serious person, it's just like I'm running as fast as I can and I jump right down the top.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's who I go to the first time.
Yeah, I find.
That's when, you know, I lost Jeff and I was standing there looking at him in that tank. Mm-hmm. I was just sitting up there and he was just hugging me. Although my heart was breaking,
sure.
But it was God. But like I've shared before, I had a daddy, and I'm so glad I did.
So many people don't.
Yeah.
because I can run to him to drop a little girl and jump right in his lap. And those are the most hardest times, I guess.
And it's not, and the thing that I think you struggle with to say is, we always struggle with, it isn't that when I'm in his lap I've got a whole bunch of information that explains everything.
No,
it's just, it's not an answer.
There's nothing. It's just, you know, it's the present. And everything will be all right.
I don't know why this happened or if. Or,
there's no answer
right.
or anything, but it
really,
it doesn't matter. But your heart's breaking.
Yeah.
You're at peace with your heart's breaking.
Sure. I think that that's,
I think that
a healthy parent, a good father or a good mother would do the same thing, is just hold the child. You know, just let them know they are loved. Not that you've got the big answers for them.
He loves more than I.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was at peace about it, even though
it broke your heart.
You know.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah.
But I'm just thinking, I didn't know if that was weird or
horrible.
No.
I honestly, God, I'm just, I say this a lot and it sounds so silly, but God really knows what we need. And there are times we need a really good close friend, a comrade to walk with us through things. And that's where, you know, then we're with Jesus. He's like, because he's like a big brother, and he can help us. He can fight our battles for us, and we can send him in front of us if we're facing scary situations. And then we've got Father God, and then the Holy Spirit is there to kind of go ahead, and we know, yeah, that we've got what we need right then when we need it. So it's all of those. All of those. Yeah, and because we're so just human beings, it's difficult. We have to have images. We need many, many images to convey all that God is.
The grandeur of God, which is so infinite.
Still, it's incomplete in our understanding.
It's hard to see your brains. Well, it's when they're so all-inclusive. I mean, when you're so much.
But then when you start really thinking about it, you just got too much to.
That's why I've fallen in love with mystery. Mystery doesn't bother me anymore. You know, and I've told you this before, but I can remember when I began teaching, those people would ask me questions I didn't have any answers to. I hadn't been a clue. And I'd go home and I'd beat myself up. Who in the world? Good grief, you're supposed to have the answer. And the Lord, I think, was very kind with me. He said, you know, you're the people. I'm God. And you don't have all the answers. And the problem is that oftentimes we want answers rather than a relationship. That's what leads us into dogmatic Christianity and puts that driving spirit in it. I want answers. And oftentimes, God will give you answers. It's not that God is wanting to withhold things from us, but it's that he wants us to know him.
Right.
And the answers usually come in a way.
Really, the answer is the relationship.
Right.
Amen.
And when he does give answers, it often, almost always, it's not. It's in a way where you walk through an experience and look back and say, oh, duh, I got it, you know.
And then it's done.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's done. Exactly.
Yeah. Have you ever thought about the fact that God, when I pray, I usually start with your Heavenly Father. That opens up the whole universe. He's as big as the universe, and yet he's right there with you. I mean, how come such
a thing happens, but
yeah, true, and it should
always
been that way.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's so vast and so omnipotent,
and yet his presence, right there with us. Well, just as you said that, I thought of Jesus with his disciples teaching them to pray. Mm-hmm. There he was, right there, face to face, mm-hmm. that could see him, and our Father who art in heaven. That's the same, we experience that same thing. Thanks to the Holy Spirit, you know, that same intimacy with God.
Do any of you remember Francis Schaeffer?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
He had a book called The Infinite and Personal God.
Yes.
And that's exactly what you were talking about. I can't put those two things together.
No.
Infinite, he is not his creation, he is greater than his creation. Mm-hmm. Well, how can that be? You know, and yet he is intensely personal.
Jesus asks, what is he? What? And I don't do that anymore. It is important.
It is. Well, that's why, that's why the incarnation. Because this is what I'm like. Look at Jesus.
I am who I am.
Ah, yeah. Well, let's go on here. Verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Who's the they here? And therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them.
The spirit of Antichrist.
It's the spirit of Antichrist. And I just so love the way the message says it. My dear children, you come from God and belong to God. You have already won a big victory over those false teachers. For the spirit in you is far stronger than anything in the world. These people belong to the Christ-denying world. They talk the world's language and the world eats it up. But we come from God and belong to God. And anyone who knows God understands us and listens. Isn't that interesting? Verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, here we are, little children of God. Can we know the truth from an error? Yes, we can. How do we know it? By the Spirit. How does the Spirit speak to us? How do we know it's not... Go ahead. These are not easy answers.
The Spirit tells my spirit.
Okay. Your human spirit doesn't respond to that driving. Is there another word that would be better? I can't think of another word that...
Then
a driving spirit.
Insistence.
Well, a peace... Sometimes
the
case is the umpire on
whether
or not
Well, the thing I think that confuses me sometimes is that we don't get it right away. We might be co-laborers with the Antichrist for a season, and then, but something, there's this unrest in there, and then the Holy Spirit just keeps, like a Chinese water torture, just keeps drip. I mean, until you kind of go, what's going on? And then, because we're prodigals, too. We drift away and we come back. The Lord never leaves us, but we're being discipled by him and corrected, too. He disciplines those that he loves. And the discipline of the Holy Spirit is that ill ease and that sense that something's amiss, you know, because he doesn't leave us alone. He promises to be with us always, and I say this a lot, but that's either a threat or a promise, depending. Because when you're on a road that he has not ordained for you,
you're not at peace.
And that's how he works with us. And it, you know, after a while, you go, Lord, you know, could you just leave me alone for a while? And no, he won't. He's totally committed to us. And so it really, I mean, it is a relationship, but it's like a relationship with a mentor and a protege, kind of, you know. They're always on your case about doing it, getting it, being all you can be, you know, that sort of thing. It's why Jesus, it's what he modeled with his disciples. When a rabbi took on his disciples, they lived together and they worked together, and he always was teaching them, and he let them learn by example, his example, and then he let them do it themselves and mess up, which they did routinely, you know. And so that's the kind of God we have. He just really gets in our face about things.
But he made more than one covenant with us over time. And I was reading in Isaiah 54, verse 10, where it's talking about, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you.
Yes.
And he feels sorry for us, you know, really, he pities us. When we try to do things on our own and we think we're...
We are going to be pitied.
We are. We're just pathetic. Yeah. And thank God he has what, I mean, that his love is enough. Because it really is.
Well, I was thinking,
so,
too, of...
Yeah.
When you say that, it sounds so little.
No, it isn't. His grace and his mercy,
right.
His forgiveness.
My grace didn't say more love than that.
Oh, I see what you mean. Yeah, and yeah. When all else fails, pray.
Right.
Yeah, no, that's
right.
Not what I mean.
Yes.
Oh,
really? Yeah.
Okay. I was just going to say, I'm in a situation on Saturday at my job where I was lost, literally, physically, on the property where I worked with this young couple. And thank God they both had on t-shirts that indicated that they were missionary, but they had been in mission. And I could just tell. It was likely that they were fellow Christians, and I, so I was able to say out loud, okay, God, where do we go? And I had a map, and still, I was like, what I noticed that was different was that I didn't have power for anything possible. I just, followed, zigzagging path that I seem to make that would have been made straight after I started this prayer.
Well, you know, I'm not sure. I doubt that, at least in my understanding, that it's ever a straight line. I feel it's always moving. And I want a straight line. I'm going to go to Oklahoma City. I want to go through Pryor. Okay? But I may need something in Pryor.
God may need to do something with me in Pryor.
That's
right.
And I think in the book of Acts where the Lord says to Saul, why do you keep kicking against the goads? And the goads were those spikes in the harnesses that were on the oxes, and it would jab into their legs when they would kick against the goads. And I think that's just what happens to us. And the Lord says, I hate to see you guys bleeding like that. It's not necessary. Stop kicking against those.
And sometimes it's the same thing over.
Over and over, yeah. Are you going to get it this time, son? I don't want you to have to bleed again.
I think some, as parents, you know, when you look at your kids making really poor choices, it just breaks your heart. You know, that's how God, but we can't, there's nothing we can do to stop them as with adult children. And that's the way the Lord looks on us, too, you know?
But he always does it the easiest possible way.
Yeah.
And even though it's hard, it's nice to know that because he's a loving guy, he's doing it the easiest possible way.
Yeah, and it is, and that he knows exactly what's going on, that helps me, too.
And you know, Sarah, there's something I'm always reminded of, and that is that many times when we don't let things go, we are standing in God's way of his direction.
Well, we become an impediment.
So I always look at that real closely. That, am I standing in the way, Lord, of you doing the things that are necessary for the people?
Yeah, I think that's very true.
You know, I wonder if things are really, really difficult. If that is more of an indication of how hard-headed we are. I don't know.
That could be.
Well, I think we all have a tendency to fix it. I think it's just been more. If I see somebody has a problem, I want to fix it. Well, it's none of my business.
Yeah.
And I think our journey through life is not because we're hard-headed or whatever. I think it's just our journey, and that is what he's planned for us, how he uses us. Because he uses everyone different, and your situation makes a difference. One person's down good, another one hasn't. I don't think it's even a bad person or a good person.
How long does it take to get it through?
Yeah.
It might not be all about us.
Yes. Hello.
There's other people involved, too, that may or may not need to, that might be I was thinking about these youngsters or whoever they were with you. They needed maybe to see somebody says, hey, you know, I haven't got this all together, but guess who I'm turning to?
Uh-huh.
Well, they need to hear, they need to see that too. It's not maybe all about you.
Right.
Maybe about them too.
Yeah. 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 He is, I mean, he's so smart.
So smart.
Oh, I know. I just love it.
Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He's returning to a familiar theme, isn't he? The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world, so that we might live through him or by him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. We can stop right there. All of this is about the love of God again. You know, I see bumper stickers. I find myself saying God is love. And it seems so trite.
Yeah.
And I want to say, God, that is infinitely true. But what has made it so trite? You know, God is love. God loves you. It's almost like it's a doctrine, not a relationship. Because when you say it as a relationship, it's entirely different. God loves me just as I am.
When you know that, that's
when
you
know.
Oh.
The thing that makes something trite is when it's said over and over without the truth behind it being manifested. Right.
Well, now, he has been talking about knowing the spirits that are out in the world that are Antichrist from the Spirit of God. And the summing up of it, it seems to me, is in those five verses that I just read. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It is the love of God. Have you ever either had this happen through yourself or been on the receiving end of maybe of a driving thing where two people will say the exact same thing, and one of them, it's like fingernails on the blackboard of your heart, and the other person says the very same thing, and it's a lie. I believe that's the kind of witness that God wants us to give. That there is something in us that knows. But oftentimes in, quote, religious situations, we just sit there and eat it. And it's bad food. Rather than just getting up and leaving. Wow. I was just said this very quarter.
From my experience, the group talks around here and say, is it's not about religion, it's about spirituality.
All right.
And from my experience, as I've grown, since I've just started coming here, I walked away from the church that we just joined for that very reason.
Oh.
Because the handwriting's on the wall. There are hypocrites and they're waiting to judge when we don't do.
They're everywhere, aren't they?
And
sure.
I don't feel that here.
Oh, well, that's good.
And so there's, you know, I've got to say great.
Oh, well, good. Thank you. That's encouraging.
There's hypocrites everywhere.
That's right.
I walked in the bathroom and found one the other day. I was in the mirror and
everything. I remember as a teenager when the Lord was really after me, but I just didn't want to go there because I wanted to do my own thing. And that was my line. Oh, why go to church? Everybody's a hypocrite. Mm-hmm. And I had a youth minister that looked at me and said, you know, he said, are you a hypocrite? He looked right at me and said, are you a hypocrite? Well, you know, I didn't have an answer. Because I was a glaring hypocrite. So the whole thing was just a setup. And what can I say? The Lord knew, and he was, I don't think he was laughing at me. He was just showing me that people are going to be people. And I'm one person among many with faults and flaws, and they're just struggling toward the light like moths, you know, just kind of help. And yeah. God calls us and gets us.
Oh, man.
That reminds me of the time that I tried to quit smoking. I quit one time for 5 years and one time for 3 years. But every time I got in a tight situation with deadlines and a new job, I'd go right back to it. So I'll never forget this one time I was working at Rainbird's, and it was the middle of the afternoon, and I sat there, and I hadn't had a cigarette for about 10 days. And I sat there, and of course, I was under tight deadlines, and I thought, I've got that cigarette. And finally, I thought, I'm just going to go get one. So I took off, and I went started down the street, and it was in the middle of the day, and there weren't showrooms for, you know, everybody was in their offices. And I was walking down the street, and I saw, all of a sudden, I heard this voice yell at me, Betty! And I knew who it was, you know. I said, I'm sorry, Lord. I said, oh, you'll have to forgive me. I'll have to do this later. I'm sorry. I don't know how to do it right now.
You know, that's funny. We have a friend of ours.
Did you have a cigarette?
We had a friend of ours that was pretty much of an alcoholic, and one day he just got mad at his wife and his kids, and he just headed to the bar, and he opened the bar, and a guy was standing there, and said, "What are you doing here?" And the guy said, "I shouldn't be here." "That's right." And shut the door.
Yeah.
And he left.
Wow. Never had any drink.
He didn't.
No.
Well, not that time.
Not that time.
And what, you know, what does a good parent do when a kid just looks at them and says no and does their thing? Well, they have to. They can expect a little harsher discipline the next time.
Well. Let's pick this up again, just these verses. I'm going to pick it up at 9. Again, by this the love of God was manifested in us. In other words, the way that you're going to know the evil or the spirits that are of this world or self-serving spirits is a self-serving spirit is by the love of God. People that are of the enemy or of the spirit, that's all right. That just makes me realize when I do it, you know. No, I don't. Sometimes we just have to fight. But anyway, when you love God, you love people, even, to use his words here, the false, lying creatures that are loose in the world. You even love them. And that's very, very difficult because people get deceived. People get under a religious spirit of some sort. And what are you going to do? Just kick them out? Reject them? No. You've got to come to a place where in God you say, Lord, I want to love as you love. And you love, because I think of the times where I've been deceived in my life and people didn't withdraw and stop loving me. Have you ever been deceived? You ever believed something that you wish you hadn't? Well, were there people that saw you through it and other people that just looked at you with judgment? God so loved the world. And then it said, verse 17 is, God so loved the world, you know that one. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world might be strengthened through him or saved through him. The whole point is that we've got to understand that the love of God becomes a discerning in our spirits. When you love people, even when they make choices that are negative or wrong or are ungodly spirit-led, you don't withdraw your love. Jesus doesn't withdraw his love from us because we make wrong decisions or do unwise things. he doesn't say, well, that's it, that's the 17th time. You know, it's almost like, remember Jesus was asked, how many times should he forgive? And he said, 70 times 7. Mm-hmm. I am sure there are people that know that's 490. And are waiting for the 491st where they don't have to forgive him anymore. Now, they may not count it, do you understand? But that's the attitude of the heart. Well, when do I get to the place where I can straighten them out? Well, 70 times 7, he was just saying, that's the way we live. Little children, love one another. Love is from God. That which distinguishes us from the world that's always judging and pointing its finger and condemning is the love of God. And when we become men and women of love, people aren't afraid to be themselves with us. Then we can become healing. Then we can become light. We can become leaven. We can become hope. We can become the kingdom of God. But when that love is not there, then I think that's what sets us up for all of these negative spirits that are already in the world, the spirits of Antichrist. And they're out there. And they're in the religious system. Well, I can't throw the whole baby out with the bat. I'd sure like to. I've told the story about going back to the church I was raised in. I went back to my home church, and I was complaining of a big Methodist church, and I'd grown up in it, and you know, with the Wesley Boys Choir all the way up to the Sanctuary Choir, seven choirs and MYF and a church of 3,000 or 4,000. And remember MYF? Mm-hmm. And anyway, when I got saved, I came back and was talking to a guy, Paul Waters, who was the organist, who I just loved, and led the choirs, and was a good friend, far better friend than I realized. And he said, I was telling him, well, I never heard this, and I never heard that, and I was, you know, really tearing him apart. And he said, would you come with me for a minute? And I said, sure. He took me out of the middle of the sanctuary. He said, I want you to sit right in the middle. And he did, and he went over the organ. It was huge, five-rank molar pipe organ. Turned that thing on and started playing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And then after he'd done that, he played a couple of other great Wesley hymns that I grew up. And he came out and he said, Tom, maybe you didn't hear from the pulpit. Maybe what you got was psychology today in the Sunday school classes, but I want you to know something. You got the gospel and the music, didn't you? And talk about being convicted. And I just said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Because what I remember is, oh, 4,000 tongues to sing thy great Redeemer's praise. All of those songs that I learned from childhood, before they changed them, before they rewrote them. But anyway, I don't want to, that's nowhere to go. Okay, let's go here. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Again, how do we know discerning of them? It's the love of God. Have you ever felt, I feel this way with our children. There are some times that they've done things that have just grieved me. You just, inside you just grieve. Sometimes you grieve because you figure, you know, it's what I taught them, for crying out loud, you know, or they learned that from me, or maybe they didn't, but you grieve. That's the way I begin to know the voice of the Spirit in that false spirit that he's talking about at the beginning of the chapter. There's a grieving. What is it? I don't necessarily...
Separation.
There's a separation that takes place. That's a good way to put it.
There's nothing in the name of physical, any kind of pain worse than it's being separated.
Not of one mind and heart.
That's to me worse than any pain or any.
See, I think that's what John is saying here. Is the way you know the spirit of the world and the spirit of God is that grieving. And you may not know the why. You understand? I don't know. Why am I so grieved? And sometimes it's because the Lord is dealing with you and He's growing you and I up. But I've noticed that I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And yet there are times when I'm sure that I have and do. But with my children or even with my grandchildren, you know, they do things and I say, oh God, no, they, well, you went through it, son. Yeah, I know. Mm-hmm. But can't they be spared?
Yeah.
You know, from some of my stupidity. But anyway, go ahead.
This verse, no one has seen God at any time. That just kind of popped in there, and I was thinking, well, why did he say that? I mean, it seems out of context, but what he may be saying here is that the people that we love, we are going to be the only conduit of God's love that person will ever know in many cases. Because God is invisible, but he does manifest himself through his people and the way that we love one another. And that's kind of a theme, a New Testament theme particularly, of they know one another by the way we love one another, and they, outsiders, recognize ideally that the body of Christ is different because of the way they love one another. Granted, religion has spoiled a lot of that, but there's still a lot of love that goes on amongst Christian people, a lot of love and support, manifested love, where people sacrificially, you know, meet the needs of others and go out of their way to help others. And so, and when you look at missions like those in Haiti that have gone down to rescue those little ones and provide for them, and in other places where there are natural disasters, it's the Christian groups that come in, you know, with real aid.
Nobody notices them. The media very rarely says much about them, but there are thousands of brothers and sisters that go all over this world and meet needs.
You know, it's not just the Christians.
No.
It's the secular world.
They do too, absolutely. Absolutely. And it's demonstrating the love of God. They may not acknowledge him. That's right. But they have compassion and they demonstrate that love of God. And the world would be a much different place.
Oh, it would.
Without the love. Oh, I can't even imagine. It probably wouldn't even be, you know.
No one has seen God ever. But if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and his love becomes complete in us, perfect love. The whole idea isn't that, as Barbara was saying, is that nobody's seen God. It's that God wants to be seen, but the way he has chosen to be seen is in his people who love one another.
That's what I was saying a while ago, that it's not all about us.
Right.
There are times what it is about us, because he's trying to get at something in us.
Right.
But there's a lot of times that we aren't, most of the time, things are being done also for those around us that we're not even aware of.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I found that the times when I'm humiliated, this is just the way it is, others are blessed. You know, when you have to get up and say, you know, I totally blew it, and when someone gets up and confesses their sins before the body, everyone is encouraged by that. The poor person feels like, you know, just like, yeah, a puddle on the floor. But God, it's not that he doesn't care about that. That's good for us to be humbled. Because the truth is, we are weak, fallible individuals, and we will mess up. So,
in John 5:15, he's talking about that very thing, that really is become a center of our fellowship as we confess our sin to one another. So we will have fellowship as we walk in the life of our fellowship, as we share our sin and pray for one another. There's also a kind of healing and coming together and well, healing.
And just recognition of our weaknesses. And,
and it helps other people hear
about it. It really does. It makes them feel like it's okay to be weak. But what's happened is we've bought into the thing that we have to be perfect and demonstrate this strength. And, you know, that doesn't help anybody. It just makes them feel like they can't measure up. And God, you know, well, God has ways of dealing.
I got convicted last night because I was in the office and my husband had done something for me and I was upset with him. And out comes this big ugly toad from my mouth. What is just amazing having lost your daughter. Something really, really cool. A person working on a spreadsheet, but he wasn't invested in it. And it needed to be attended to. And it does it as a job, but at home it's a different thing. And it did something really cool. And he goes, oh, that was nice. And I walked out. And within 3 minutes, Abby came up to me and said, why are you mad at Dad? Are you going to get a divorce?
Yes.
Wow.
And I thought, oh my gosh. And you know, I said, no, we're fine, and I'm going to have to pay attention to him. And I'm sorry that he heard that. I mean,
yeah.
You know, I felt, and I was fairly Google things. I think it's easy to tell myself that he's more.
Mea culpa, mea culpa. You know that. I'm the one. I mean, that's what David said, I'm the man, you know. That is the attitude of a believer, you know?
Yeah. I can remember after a vision similar to me, it was all about that, where people were hoping to get gold keys and all that.
Okay.
And
yeah, I remember that.
And she came back later, stood in front of the whole group, and said, I didn't get to go to my dentist put in. And her stock in my heart went glorious.
Yeah, it was just glorious. Or anything like that where you give a testimony of being healed and then you fall and you're not really healed at all, you know, whatever it happens to be, to stand up and say, you know, I appreciate your prayers and I testify that I was free from that, but I've fallen back into it, you know. The Lord honors that. And that's the truth. That's the way that's human.
But the line from the movie says, if you tell about your faults, they won't love you. Or if you tell what you did wrong, they won't love you. And that's just exactly opposite.
That's right.
Yeah, she was kind of humiliated about the whole thing. Yeah. And there's a whole bunch of us who just scorned her.
Thank you. Yeah.
Yeah.
I agree.
Yeah.
I agree.
Well, she had such an influence on the whole group.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, she really did. And I think her work is going to work to do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There. Well, yeah.
You know, if people are in denial, get some shit.
Mm-hmm.
Because you may want to help, but you can't help. Only God can help.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, I want to read just a couple more verses, and then we're going to close. Verse 12, or 14, rather. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But you just have to read the next several verses. By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. How many times does he say the same thing in this chapter?
Yeah.
Over and over and over. It's almost like, I got it. No, you haven't got it. No, I got it. No, you haven't got
it. Well, and how many years has it been since he penned these? And we still don't get it, you know. The Holy Spirit is just going to keep after it and after it and after we get it.
And we just go back and do it again.
And if he'll reveal things in our hearts, fears. I mean, that, I love that verse because it's like a diagnostic tool. If I'm afraid of something, I'm not loving that person. If I'm afraid of rejection for speaking the truth, or if I'm afraid, well, whatever, I'm not loving them. I don't have the love of God in me in that particular situation. So, and I love that John relates it to always to relationships, to brothers and sisters, not to just sitting alone in a chair and meditating on the love of God. But, and there's nothing wrong with that, and receiving the love of God, but it's got to be brought into our relationships, or it's not the love of God, it's something other.
I want to read this out of the message, then I'd like to close in prayer. Just these final verses. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God, and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us, so that we're free of worry on Judgment Day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There's no room to love for fear. Well-informed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling. A fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love. Love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first. If anyone boasts I love God and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he's a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both.
And just one final word. Sorry, like I said, the last word.
That's all.
Love is not just a feeling. It is that, but it's much, much more than. And we can love without particular emotional feelings of anything. It's, you know, so I think that's an important thing to remember.
Yeah, I had heard of it somewhere. Jesus is
never cynical because
he had absolute confidence in what God's doing.
Mm-hmm. That's a good way to put it.
Yeah. And
why don't you pray and close to this?
Lord, we are your children, and we're so grateful for that. Lord, I thank you for your faithful spirit that reminds us daily of how much we need you and how much you love us, and how willing you are to give us all that we need to live these lives you called us to in our particular circumstances. And Lord, there's nothing that we do that surprises you or that puts you off. You know it before it happens. And you love us, Lord. Your love overshadows everything and just wraps us up in your goodness in your life. And I thank you, Lord, for your discipline, for your attention to detail, and for all your participation in each one of our lives. And I praise you for that, Lord, that we are never alone because of your spirit. And we praise you, Lord. And thank you. I continue to pray for Lee and her job, Lord. I just pray that you would provide something that meets her needs perfectly. And we pray for Mildred again, that you would heal her shoulder and give her rest and strength so that her light can continue to shine there at Prairie Rose with such beauty. And we praise you for her and for all of our brothers and sisters here. And thank you, Lord.